at, you know, we've been walking through this whole scrappy church thing over the last while, and one of the conversations that came up recently was on our ministry of music and thinking about our choirs and those kind of our ministry of music time. And what I heard there, and the picture that we have, is that it is something that is unique and special these days at First Reformed Church that a lot of other churches aren't doing anymore. It's something that sets us apart, and it's something that we definitely want to see continue. So, if you wonder, that's where we're at. In just a bit, we are going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start off with verses 18 to 21. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 21. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to have more scripture as we get through the sermon. We're going to be talking about the text today piece by piece. So Hebrews 12, 18 to 21. This week, I was thinking about my high school graduation party. I graduated from Cedar Rapids Jefferson High School in 1995, and to my parents' glee, I made it. I actually made it. I was going to move on with my life and do something. I had college plans. I'm sure... You know, I wasn't a nice kid. I wasn't a good older brother. They were probably looking forward to having a break from me while I went off to live in the dorms. But I made it. If I think back on that day, during that time I was in a cowboy phase. It wasn't a Hawaiian shirt phase. I've been in that. It wasn't a horizontally striped shirt phase. I've also been in that. No, this was a cowboy phase, so I had cowboy boots and maybe a Brooks and Dunn shirt, cowboy hat. Anyway, for graduation, my mom was able to get my favorite meat to serve. She went to Arby's and got several pounds of roast beef. It was awesome. You could have as much Arby's roast beef as you wanted. It was a good time in my life. I had a new-to-me car. You'd have to look this one up if you don't know what it is, but it was one of my favorite cars, a Pontiac Fiero, little two-seater with an engine in the back. Yes, the first ones had fires, but they solved that by the time I owned it. At my high school graduation, we had lots of family and friends, and I got all kinds of cards, cash, and checks. But you know what? Afterward, my mom told me that I needed to do something. And it was something that I didn't really want to do. My mom told me that the appropriate response to receiving cards at a graduation is writing thank you cards. Like I said, I didn't really want to do it, but I did. My mom said that is when you get cards like this for a graduation, that is the appropriate response. Well, today we're going to talk about our appropriate response. Our appropriate response. Like I said, we're going to start with Hebrews 12, 18 to 21. Let's have a short prayer. And then we're going to have the reading of the first few verses here. Gracious God, we thank you for your incredible holy word, our firm foundation on which we can stand. Lord, a lot of people think that this Bible is just a complete mystery, but Lord, we know the truth, that it is plain and clear in here that there is salvation in your Son Jesus. Lord, continue to guide us in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, speaking to Christians, here's what the writer of Hebrews has to say. He says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking with words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" We are brought here in Hebrews 12 to a description of a very important event in the history of salvation. This is where Moses received the Old Covenant, or the Mosaic Covenant, if you'd like to describe it that way. Moses, he was a mediator between God and God's people, between God and Israel. And this covenant, what is it about? Well, God was calling his people away from idols and to him and his law. Away from idols, to him and his law. We saw that when we read the Ten Commandments. In those first commandments, it talks about moving away from idols. And that's what this is. It's a call for them to move away from idols to the law. Along with the law, there was also instructions for the tabernacle. This was the place where God was going to dwell among his people. This is an elaborate tent that is built to very particular specifications. And in the middle of the whole tent arrangement is a place called the Holy of Holies. And it's inside of this place where they were going to put the Ark of the Covenant that was to be built. Where was all of this happening? This mountain that the writer of Hebrews is talking about? He's talking about Mount Sinai. This is all happening at Mount Sinai. And this old covenant was very important for the history of salvation. This covenant was put in place by God to prepare Israel for the Redeemer. All of this was put in place so that when the time was right, in God's eternal timing, when the time was right, he would send his son, Jesus. So all of this law was to, so that all of the history of salvation would be put together just the way to the nations. And they sure are today through Jesus. But this was preparation for them. It's about work ethic. We teach them about rules. We teach them about finance so that they will come to maturity in Christ when the time is right. That's what the old, but we can't cut it. We are sinners and we need help. And they needed to leave the idols behind just like we need to leave the idols behind. This was all put in place for preparation for Jesus. So that mountain, the writer of Hebrews talks about here, that mountain, the mountain with burning fire, the mountain with darkness and gloom and storm, that mountain with... That's not the mountain that we're called to. That's not our mountain. That was the mountain that Israel went to be prepared. Now, this mountain, the people knew that there was a clear separation between God and man. A clear separation. Don't go up that mountain or you will be put to death. Sinful Israel, they couldn't handle it. The sight was terrifying, and it says that even Moses trembled with fear. the physical terrors, it was an awesome sight. You know, Austin and I were able to take a trip last weekend. We went up north into Wisconsin just for a couple of night camping trip off the motorcycle. Well, last Saturday, as you well know, was a very, very rainy day. And we ended up riding home four and a half hours in pouring rain on the motorcycle. Yes, we had some rain gear on, but I did have to pour water out of my boots three times. It was quite something. Not only am I trying to avoid hydroplaning on a motorcycle with two passengers and all of our camping gear on it, but the entire way home, there's lightning crashing in the fields around us and lightning flashing across the sky pretty much the whole way home. It was an awesome sight, but I can't imagine just how terrifyingly awesome this sight would have been at Mount Sinai. The people could feel their separation from God. They're sinners. He's a holy God. And God here is preparing them for Jesus. Is judge. And he's judge of all the earth. But could you imagine being at that mountain? God, who is judge of the earth, his presence is there at the mountain, and you have all of this stuff happening. I'm sure it'd be overwhelming. And I'm sure you kind of feel, we shouldn't be here. We just shouldn't be here. A few summers ago, my family and I went down to Florida on vacation, and we ended up going to the NASA Visitor Center at Cape Canaveral. We got into a pretty long line for one of the rides there, or one of the shows. I can't remember exactly what it was, but we were in a really long line, and I needed to leave that line. But I looked back through the hallway that we came in, and having to say exit door right next to where we were. And I'm pretty good thinking things through spatially. Like I have that gift or ability. And I pictured where we were, and I remembered that there were some other exit doors down at the beginning of the line. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to go out this emergency door. I'm going to head down the steps, and I'm going to go back through those doors. Lickety-split, I'll be back in the main area. So, I go out those doors, and I was right. The other exit doors were down there, but guess what? They were locked. I go back up to where I started, locked. So I just start looking around out a door, and I'm in the back lot of the visitor center where visitors are not supposed to be. I end up randomly running into an employee back there, and I didn't get kicked out, and no, they didn't try to stone me either. But they did have to lead me back through a break room, several hallways, past where they time card. It was not a good feeling. I'm sure that these people, the Israelites there at Mount Sinai, they had that times 1,000. Wow, we are sinners in front of a holy God. For those old covenant people, during that time, as God was preparing them, God was unapproachably holy. Unapproachably holy. They needed Moses to be their mediator. Approach the Lord. Don't go up that mountain, or you will die. Don't go up that mountain. So, the writer of Hebrews starts with that. That mountain at Sinai, that old covenant, we've not gone up that mountain. Maybe for you, you're stuck at that mountain, unapproachably holy. You see God as, you can't pray to Him. You can't experience closeness with the Father in Jesus. Like you've struggled with that. You've seen God as unapproachably holy. Well, there's good news here that it's different for us, for the new covenant people. Let's take a look at the writer of Hebrews lets us know this. He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." No, you are not at Sinai. You are at the mountain of Jesus. That's what you have in the new covenant. You are brought to Mount Zion. You are brought to the heavenly Jerusalem. You are brought to the city of the living God. That's the mountain that you are approaching. For this, I like to think about Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, we have a picture of the new Jerusalem. We have a picture of God on His throne, Jesus at the right hand of the Father, and that city is shining with the glory of God. And it shines like a precious jewel, like jasper. And the city is made of gold. And there's all kinds of great symbolism with this city too. There are 12 foundations, there are 12 gates that are guarded by 12 angels, and we have the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes. That is the mountain that we approach when we're with Jesus. We don't go to Mount Sinai. For us, we go to Mount Zion. We go to the Jesus' mountain. And when it comes to Jesus' mountain, the barrier that was there at Sinai is no longer there. The dividing line between you and God, it is no longer there. You now are close to God and not separated. Sin is no longer keeping you away from a holy God. No longer. By faith, we are part of the new covenant, and that new covenant is Jesus dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins so that we would have new life, and that new life is a Mount Zion, a New Jerusalem kind of life. And you are connected now to the Holy God in a way that the Israelites could have never imagined there at Mount Sinai. Jesus dying on the cross, rising on the third day as a guarantee of this new life that we have. This covenant that we have, it is a superior covenant to the old covenant. And now, we don't have Moses, just simply a man, as our mediator. Instead, we have God Himself, the Word made flesh. We have Jesus. He is our mediator. He is our prophet, our priest, our king. And we are connected now to the Father through Him. And we don't have that dividing line anymore. What the author here is trying to get across is that in the history of redemption, you are at a far better place. A far better place. You are part of the church of the firstborn. Jesus, He's the firstborn over all creation, And Jesus, he is the firstborn from the dead. And for everybody with Jesus, we're going to follow in his footsteps. And we, too, will rise from the dead on the last day. Not only that, but we hear in this section, too, that for those with Jesus, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Names are written in heaven. Not only that, but you've also come to thousands upon thousands of angels and also to all of the saints who have died before us. And when we say saints here, what I'm talking about is everyone who has died with faith in Christ. That's what I mean when I say saints here. You, if you live in faith in Christ, you have this new covenant, this new connection, this new, dividing line torn down, all by the blood of Jesus. And the invitation here is to listen to the blood. Like I said, maybe you've been living an old covenant kind of life, seeing God as unapproachably holy, but now, no longer do you have to live that way. We have Jesus. So listen to the blood. Trust in the blood of Jesus. You know, the blood of Abel, Abel was murdered by his brother, and his blood cried out from the ground, looking for justice and judgment and vengeance. But Jesus' blood speaks in a different way. Jesus' precious blood cries out for mercy, for forgiveness, for grace. And his blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The temple curtain has been torn in two. The veil has been lifted. And separation between God's people and God is no more. You are at a better mountain than Mount Sinai. All right, let's head to the next part. And this next part is speaking about our appropriate response to knowing that we are at a better mountain. To knowing that we are now at Mount Zion, a new Jerusalem. Let's look at the last verses here, 25 up to 29. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Since you are at a better mountain, do not refuse to listen to Christ. The Israelites at the mountain, they ended up not listening to the Lord. And all of those that were there at the mountain were kept from entering into the promised land. It was only their children that were allowed in. Even Moses himself was not allowed into the promised land. If the old covenant people in Israel were rejected for lacking true faith, how much more should we persevere in the faith? How much more should we cling to Jesus is what the writer of Hebrews here is getting at. And on top of that, there's some warning. For those who have been faking it, with this whole Christianity thing, for those who have really refused Christ, for those that maybe have been fooling themselves, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11. He says, "But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." We can talk about three different shakings that have happened here on the earth, or three different shakings that have and will happen here on the earth. Number one, we can talk about the first shaking that happened. We can talk about the shaking of that mountain at Sinai. We can talk about the old covenant. We can talk about the idols being turned over and the law being put in place. We can talk about Israel being prepared for a Savior. Mount Sinai, that we can see that as the first shaking. God was preparing the people. No more idols. Now we have the law. We can also talk about a second shaking. We know that at the cross, there was another shaking. The new covenant was started with Jesus and his death on the cross. And at that time, the law switched over to gospel. So the first covenant, the old covenant, was idols to the law, and now it's law to gospel, to the good news of Jesus, having faith in the Savior. So that was the first shaking, the second shaking. Now, there's going to be a third shaking, as reported here in Hebrews. The third shaking is going to be Judgment Day. And that day talks about what lies beyond. It's going to get shaky again. The earth and the heavens. And it's not going to be good for those that are against God. There's an interesting story in Revelation 6 that talks about what it's going to be like for those that don't have Jesus on Judgment Day. It says in Revelation 6 that kings, princes, generals, rich, the mighty, slave, and free are going to hide in caves. And in those caves, they're going to cry out to the mountain and to the rocks, and they're going to ask that they be hidden from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. On that day, the wrath of God is going to come, and they're not going to be able to stand. So they're going to cry out to the mountains and to the rocks, "Just fall on us so that we don't have to experience this judgment." That's the cry that they're going to have. And it's because no one is going to be able to stand on their own on that day. All the earth will be shaken, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. All except for those in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not something that can be shaken. Again, this is another reminder. You are at Mount Zion. You are at the heavenly Jerusalem. You are part of the kingdom of God. Because of Jesus, you will not be shaken. Everything else will be shaken, but you will not be shaken. And we're also reminded here that God is a consuming fire, but you won't be consumed. Why? Because Jesus is your mediator. Jesus is the one that has connected you to God because of his incredible work on the cross. Knowing your place is in the New Jerusalem, knowing that you are in the Lamb's Book of Life, you can take an appropriate response now. Well, what is our appropriate response? The writer of Hebrews tells us that we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful. How do we express our thankfulness to God? And I'll tell you today that one of those ways, prayer, is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. Prayer. We see this in Psalm 116. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Thankfulness, it starts with prayer. The next part that the writer of Hebrews here talks about, he talks about worshiping God acceptably with reverence and awe. So we have thankfulness, and the chief part of that is prayer. We also have worship. And I want to be clear about what worship is and what worship isn't. Worship is not a concert. Worship is not a show. Worship's not a lecture. Worship's not just singing. Worship's not all about your feelings. Worship's not a performance. And worship isn't about getting your needs met. And by the way, worship, it goes beyond any of our arguments about likes or dislikes. It's well beyond any of your feelings on contemporary versus hymns or old versus new or guitars and drums versus organ. There's a much bigger picture that I'd like for you to have. And I'm going to call the bigger picture the fourfold worship. Fourfold worship. There's four distinct biblical things that all go together when it comes to worship. I want to provide this for you so you have a basic framework in thinking about what worship is. These are our four different, very important movements, and they work together. They all work together. Number one, I guess we could call this the first movement. Number one is gathering. God calls us together, and we come together. Not only us, but we also extend that invitation to others. We encourage each other, and we create an atmosphere for all people of all ages and all stages of life, the family of God, worshiping in one place at one time. That is our goal here. All of this has everything to do with our Scrappy Church Initiative, Welcome Readiness. We're called to gather by God. So that's the first movement, gathering. Number two, we have the Word. We receive the Word from God. We gather around it for its reading and interpretation and its teaching. And we grow together in our ability to be hearers and doers of the Word. That's the second movement when it comes to worship. So we have gathering. We have the Word. The third one is response. We respond to God. We respond to his invitation by coming here. We respond to his Word in a lot of different ways. Certainly, we respond in prayer, thanking God for everything that he has done for us. We sing together about God's greatness in all kinds of different styles and forms. And we also respond by gathering around his table when we do the Lord's Supper together. It is a holy response. When God gathers us together, we take the Lord's Supper and share in the body and blood of Jesus. That is an appropriate response for us. Finally, number four. Number four is sending. Sending. Together. When I give the benediction, you are being sent out to go and do God's will, to go and tell others the good news of Jesus. Our appropriate response to knowing that we are at Mount Zion, we are brought up to the New Jerusalem, we are brought up to the holy city, and we are part of the kingdom of God, and knowing that we will not be shaken on the last day, we respond appropriately with thankfulness and worship, giving God all of the glory, giving him all of the thanks, and having a big picture view of what worship really is all about. We can end today with a question. Have you been appropriately responding to the Lord? Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that not by anything that we've done, but by your Son Jesus, we have been brought to a better covenant, to a better mountain. And Lord, we can picture it in our minds. We know that that the New Jerusalem is in heaven awaiting your last day, awaiting the last day on Judgment Day, and it's going to come down out of heaven onto earth. And Lord, we look forward to seeing it with our own eyes. But Lord, we trust you. We know that we've already been brought there, that it's already been done because your Son Jesus has already accomplished it on the cross. Lord, give us faith to see the bigger picture. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now I'd like to invite the praise team.